When the Mother of God was conceived in the womb of St. Anne, it's firstly an event that happened. Secondly, it's a belief. It's a historical fact in which next the church believed, and the church down the centuries believed that it was revealed by God. It's something that happened so in secret that no human being could know of it at the time. So it had to be revealed by God. It was revealed by God from the earliest days of the church. And finally, in the middle of the 19th century, that's about 150 years ago, finally the church defined the historical fact to be a dogma. In other words, what was already truth was simply made certain, completely certain, for our belief by the church's definition. The church's definition did not create the truth. It simply created an even greater certainty of what was already truth. After all, if it wasn't true before the definition, how could it possibly be true after the definition? It's not definitions that make truths. It's truths that provide the material for definitions. Truths, if they're sufficiently important for our faith. This truth is very important, and it's providential, without any doubt at all, that it was defined in the middle of the 19th century, as the modern world was really getting underway, as the modern world was really devastating souls with its liberalism, and especially with its denial of original sin. This great pretense of the modern world that man is sweet, that man is naturally sweet, that man is naturally nice, that man is naturally good, and all you've got to do is refrain from educating him, refrain from disciplining him, and he will find his own way. Don't teach him the truth, he will naturally find it out by the goodness of his nature. Don't impose any state discipline upon him, just give him the vote, and inevitably everything will go wonderfully in our beautiful modern democracies. That is the denial, the implicit denial of original sin. And we can see what it's done with the modern world when you deny original sin. Education is in chaos. Politics are in chaos. The whole world is in chaos because of this diabolical pretense that modern man is sweet and nice. That man is sweet and nice. Man is not sweet and nice. Man is inclined to sin from the moment he emerges from his mother's womb. It's a sad fact, and which goes absolutely against our pride. Our pride refuses to accept that we are fallen creatures. But that's the truth of the matter. Remember the Twin Towers. Remember how tall they stood. They weren't particularly beautiful, but they were tall. They stood tall and square until they were struck. Once they were struck, it was simply a matter of time, 3/4 of an hour, 1 hour and 1/4, before they are a smoking heap of stinking rubble. God created human nature like the standing towers. Adam and Eve struck those towers, and you and I are born, I hate to say it, it's, I'm afraid, about true, a smoking heap of stinking rubble. That's putting it a little strongly. But that's about how we are born. Our pride doesn't like the idea. Our pride tells us that we are magnificent, that we are human beings, that we have human nature, that we all of us have the dignity of the human person. The dignity of the human person. Oh, my. Well, the dignity of the human person can literally be compared to what the New Yorkers call the pit, apparently. And the pit, apparently, spreads a horrible smell to this day. It's still burning, and it spreads to this day a horrible smell around all of downtown New York. It's a stench. I hate to say this about poor human beings, but I'm afraid it's true. And if one wishes to understand the Immaculate Conception, it's by grasping, to understand the Immaculate Conception is like somebody who never knew how the Twin Towers stood before they fell, but it's somebody who would look at the pile of rubble and who would try to imagine how the Twin Towers stood before they fell. You have to admit that from the pile of rubble and from the stench, it would be difficult to recreate, very difficult to recreate, even just immediately after they'd fallen, and before they started carrying away the rubble. The complete pile of rubble might have given just a notion of the original size, of the original tallness, although it might not have given such a notion. Who could guess, just from the pile of rubble, even if the rubble stood 7 stories high, that the original tower stood 1/4 mile high? Difficult to imagine. And then a few girders, obviously a great deal of smashed concrete and steel. Just a few of those original steel pylons, just standing a little, with a little of the cross girders. To imagine from that, to recreate from that, the full height of the towers, that's like trying to imagine human nature as God originally made it, with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the twin towers. They were twin towers. They were the two created together by God, one after the other, but closely together, created to be together, and then they were created very tall. In the refectory at the moment, dear seminarians, you're hearing about the small number of the elect. All Catholic truths, all great Catholic doctrines hang together. Why such a small number of the elect? Because our Lord came to restore the twin towers. The twin towers are very tall. We have got to reach to great heights, and a half height won't do. And if people want to try to settle with God for something much less, but God won't settle for, God is not a God of mediocrity, and He won't settle for less. It's with Him, it's all or nothing. And though He gives us every help, we all of us receive all the grace we need in order to save our souls, but we are not receiving half grace in order to half save our souls. What God gives us is grace to reconstruct something like one of the twin towers. It's a tall order, quite literally a tall order. And because it's so very tall, but not by God's fault, very many men fall short. And therefore, it's relatively few souls that are saved. If we could see the perfection of the Immaculate Conception, because the Mother of God, being conceived immaculate, was the one human being alongside our Lord in His human nature, who was free from original sin by a miraculous and unique intervention of God at the moment when she was conceived, which is why she's the Immaculate Conception, at the moment when she was conceived in her mother's womb. At that moment, God miraculously and completely secretly, in total secret, intervened to block the usual transmission of original sin at the moment of conception. It was by a miracle earned by the merits of our Divine Lord, in prevision, in anticipation of the merits of our Lord, which is why the Mother of God too was saved by our Lord, in anticipation of the merits of our Lord, she was miraculously protected, and therefore she, alone amongst human beings, always alongside the human nature, our Lord in His human nature, she alone stood tall, was conceived and born like one of the twin towers, in a manner of speaking. She alone was born with that full height and full majesty, beauty, Here, there's no comparison with those ugly box towers. The towers stood tall. No one can say they stood beautiful. They had no aesthetic beauty of any kind at all, except the fact that they were there and they were symmetrical. That's about all one can say for those boxes. So there's no beauty in them. But in Mother of God, and here's where the comparison falls a long way back, the Mother of God and Adam and Eve were born not only standing tall, but standing with an extraordinary beauty. The beauty of human nature as God originally meant it, and of which we see around us little except smoking ruins. The Mother of God was conceived then as God, and she was born as God meant all of us to be conceived and born, and as we would all of us have been conceived and born had Adam and Eve and their descendants down to ourselves not fallen into sin. Such are the ravages of sin. Such is the idea of God in creating us. Such is what he wishes to restore to us by the redemption. Such is what God will settle for no less for. And so, that's why our Lord makes great demands upon us. And that's why there are so relatively few that save their souls. The ceremony today is a ceremony of the members of the society entering the society. The society, without any doubt at all, is another grace obtained from our Lord through the Mother of God. As the epistle of today's Mass tells us, it's a quotation from the Old Testament talking about wisdom. It names wisdom with a capital W as being the companion of God, the companion idea of God in the creation of the whole universe. But in fact, as Mother Church indicates by making that epistle the epistle of many masses, many of the masses of Our Lady, that wisdom was incarnated in the Mother of God, and as God created, it was the idea of the perfection of his mother, the perfection of Mary, which was accompanying him, and which was, without any doubt, like a very rare and very precious perfume. But to not even the most precious of perfumes could the Mother of God be compared. But we have to scratch around in our human ideas and our experiences to find comparisons. Like a very precious perfume, in the nostrils of God, in a human manner of speaking, she compensated him for the stench of so much rubble that would be human nature and human history. All of these things mysteriously planned, decreed from eternity in the eternal mind of God. And then emerging God creates time, he creates the world, he creates the Mother of God, he creates everything in creation. According to this plan, going right back to eternity, going right back through eternity, who can possibly work out or the depths of eternity in the mind of God? None of us. But there is no question from Scripture and from Mother Church's use of this epistle for today's Mass, that the Mother of God was a foremost thought in the mind of God as he decreed from eternity creation. And she is undoubtedly a great compensation for God as he foresaw the wreckage that sin would cause. And this is why she plays such an important part in the Catholic Church. She was, during the life of our Lord, his one great consolation, his 30 years of hidden life, and then especially his 3 years of ministry. Here is our Lord, all goodness, subsistent goodness, incarnate goodness, circulating amongst men, striving by all means that goodness can invent, that God can invent, and God is not short of invention, striving by all means to lead men back towards their true and real and eternal and unimaginable happiness. And how few men understood him during his life. How little the Catholic Church has managed to achieve, in a sense, compared with what it should, have achieved, if only men had accepted. And even when the Church is in a quantitative triumph, even when she has crowds following her, how soon Satan succeeds, it seems, if you look at the history of the Church, how soon it seems that Satan succeeds, if there's a large quantity, in corrupting the quantity, and so that the Church is once again brought down in one way or another to a remnant. How often in the history of the people of God, the quantity reduced, severely reduced, for lack of quality. And of course, the history of the society, another classic example in our own times. There were a large number of Catholics all across the world in the 1950s. There are still today a large number of people who call themselves Catholics. How many are truly on the road to heaven? How many are deceiving themselves? How many of us are deceiving ourselves? How easily for our poor rubble of human nature, how easily for this rubble to deceive itself? Today, the young men are joining the society. Another, in the history of the Church, another special grace obtained through she who is the one consolation of our Lord in his creation, the one great consolation. He has many other smaller consolations, but that consolation undoubtedly which enabled him to bear the rubble of mankind, let's say, to bear coming down amongst this rubble, to bear stepping in amongst the rubble and amidst the stench, the perfume that enabled him to endure the stench, the beauty that enabled him to live with such moral ugliness, and the prospect of such ugliness continuing down the ages. So many men who, even after he wrought our redemption, so many human beings who would turn their backs on him and who would prefer hell, following Judas Iscariot. And today, the great mass of mankind, turning away from him, wanting to turn away from him, content to be stinking rubble, happy to be stinking rubble, and refusing to be anything else, getting worse and worse, with nothing even to clear it away. A more horrible stench and rot all the time, if that, again, the comparison breaks down, because they are slowly clearing away the rubble. But mankind, spiritually and morally today, is piling up the rubble. Mystery. From the Mother of God obtained from her Son the little society. Dear seminarians joining the society today, you are doing a noble thing. Only God knows if you will persevere through to the priesthood. It doesn't matter in a sense, in a very important sense, it doesn't matter whether you do or whether you don't. Sufficient for tomorrow the decisions thereof. But for today, if what you're deciding to do is a noble thing, and you're quite right, you are joining a small and select band of seminarians and priests and sisters who are obviously standing by the old religion. We get very little recognition for it. We get very little thanks for it. You've heard me before compare the society. Some of you may not have heard this comparison, so I may say it. Compare the society in an old-fashioned tug-of-war. It's a long time since I saw a tug-of-war, but a tug-of-war consisted of a long rope with eight men on each end of it facing opposite each other. Eight men facing one way and eight men facing the other. And there was a ribbon tied to the middle of the rope, and they had to pull, each side had to pull so that the ribbon came its side until they finally, the others gave way and collapsed. At the end of the rope in each case was a big heavy man, the anchor man of the tug of war. And he, because he's very big and heavy, he was not always the most beautiful of men. And great in size and great for anchoring, but not very beautiful. Not very good looking, if you like. That's a little the society. But everybody, nobody admires the good lookingness of the anchor man because he's not good looking. But all of the other seven men are very grateful that he's there. He anchors the rope as they tug and try to pull it their way. Mother Church is not very grateful to the society. Mother Church turns around and condemns the society and says that society is very ugly, that it's schismatic, that it's heretic, that it's pulling in the wrong direction. But actually, when it comes down to it, St. Peter's, Ecclesia Dei, the Institute of Christ the King, all of your conservative Catholics, they're mighty glad that the ugly, fat society is at the end of the rope, taking the abuse and taking the weight. Because if the ugly, fat society wasn't there, taking the abuse and taking the weight, they would have to take it themselves and they wouldn't be strong enough. It's only the strong and clear position taken by Archbishop Lefebvre which holds. And therefore the society is acting for the moment. Let none of us make ourselves illusions about how long it may go on or how wonderful we are. But for the moment the society is acting like the anchor man of the church. And it couldn't do this without primarily priests. And there would be no priests unless there were seminarians. And there'd be no seminarians, members of the society, unless there was a point at which they entered the society. And so today, dear friends, we have the happiness of several more young men entering the society. As I say, none of us knows whether all of them will become priests. That's with time and in the hands of God, and it doesn't matter. They're doing today what seems to them best to do today, and it's something very good that they're doing today. And maybe it will bear fruit that the fruit is designed to bear, but then it may be designed to bear other fruit. It doesn't matter. So let us today think, it's difficult to think, let us today, from the rubble all around us, let us try to think of the peerless beauty and, if you like, tallness of the Mother of God. Spiritual tallness, of course, not physical, a spiritual tallness. Difficult also to imagine, precisely because a wonder work of God, a great work of God, will not be proud. It will not appear tall. It will not seek to impress, as did the Twin Towers. The Twin Towers were built, were they not, to be the tallest building in the world at the time they were built. Soon somebody else built something taller, but that's, of course, human beings. But at the time, they were the tallest, and they were meant to be the tallest, because that was the proudest and that was the best. The Lord God doesn't work with the proudest and the best in that kind of sense. The Lord God will work with the humblest. And so the Mother of God was completely humble. And so in the Gospel, there is, for the number of masses that are dedicated to her, there is a relative shortage in Scripture of texts, because even Scripture says so little about her. Even in Scripture, which would be the anchor charter of the Catholic Church, even in Scripture there's little about the Mother of God, because she was so hidden. And so, firstly, we cannot judge from what we see around us how God meant originally human nature. Secondly, even when human nature, as God meant it, was amongst human beings, it was so hidden and secret and humble. And that, of course, is God's way. And it takes discernment today also. It takes a great deal of discernment to see the greatness of the Mother of God. And it's only the saints, no doubt it's only the saints, who even begin, that may be an exaggeration, a number of us just begin to imagine her grandeur, her beauty, her nobility, her sanctity, her closeness to God. But it's not easy to see, because again, she was so hidden. Let us ask God for the grace to discern, or to begin to discern, or discern rather more, the beauty and holiness of the Mother of God. Let us ask the Mother of God to continue to obtain from her Son all the graces that the society needs, and the graces in particular that these young men need. And let us rejoice on this glorious feast day in the beauty and greatness of this incomparable spiritual tower, Tower of Ivory, Tower of David. The litanies use the same idea of a tower to give an idea, one of the expressions to give an idea of the Mother of God in the litanies of the Mother of God. This Tower of David and Tower of Ivory, let us rejoice in her great day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.